Good morning. Glad you're able to join Hearing God's Word today. Has this ever happened to you where perhaps you're going to an activity or an event, say perhaps a restaurant, or you're going to see a play or a movie or some performance where you've heard some great things about it? You know, you hear people saying, wow, this is so worth it. You'll be so impressed by what you see or what you eat. And yet you go there, you experience whatever it is, maybe again going to a restaurant, going to watch a play, going to watch some sporting activity, and it turns out to not be what you expected. Your impression going into that event or into that encounter turns out to be very different than what actually takes place. Sometimes it's for the better, you know, it actually goes beyond what your expectations were. It's even better than what you imagined. Or maybe you had low expectations and it turns out to be great, fantastic. You're so glad that you went. Or maybe it's quite the opposite. Maybe you went in there with some high hopes. You're expecting it to be a 5-star. And for whatever reason, it turns out to be a dud. You feel like you wasted your time. It was an absolutely bad experience. Well, this morning, we're going to be wrapping up our message series regarding the will of God. And if you've been with us the last several weeks and number of months, you know that we've been looking at different passages which involve the will of God. And I've mentioned this throughout the message series that as a pastor, one of the questions which I get asked most frequently, either explicitly asked or implicitly or implied, is this question of what is God's will for me? The person is asking to discern or to know or to get an idea on how God is leading them, what he desires to do in their life. That is perhaps the most frequent question that I am asked. What is God's will for me? And if you've been with us during this message series, and we've been looking at different passages in the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, regarding the will of God, or the passage or the verse explicitly says, this is God's will, or the will of God, hope it's clear that what I may expect or anticipate regarding what God's will is for us is very different than our expectation. Just like when we go to an event, like going out to dinner, going to watch a play, going to watch a movie, going to watch maybe even a sporting event. We have expectations about what we hope to see happen, what we desire to see happen, what we want to see happen. And yet, what actually happens is very different. Sometimes, again, it turned out even better than we expected. We're surprised in a good sense. Sometimes we're saddened, we're shocked, we're surprised in a bad sense. But when it comes to this question of what is the will of God, we want to remind ourselves, what is God's will for me? As a follower of Christ, as a believer in God, what does God desire? What does he want me to do? And this morning, we're going to talk about three major themes that we've seen in our message series regarding the will of God. And we're going to look at what those three major themes are in the different passages the different messages, you could say, that we've looked at and we've heard. The first, I should say that if you have your Bibles, I would like you to look at these verses along with me. Okay, so I hope that you have a Bible handy or close by, a paper Bible, maybe it's an app on your phone. But I would encourage you to look at the verses themselves. Okay, and again, these should be, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks and months, these should be verses that you should recall. Like, oh yeah, I remember that verse. Okay, so the first major theme that we want to look. Oh, actually, before we continue, let me pray for us. Okay, Father, I thank you for this time to be reminded of what your word says regarding your will, regarding your desire for us as your followers, what you desire, what you want to see happen in our lives, not just for our good, but ultimately, Lord, for your glory. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would both comfort as well as convict, so that we would live a life that brings honor and glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first theme that we want to look at, or we want to be reminded of, is that doing the will of God, doing God's will, involves desire and dedication on our part. Doing the will of God involves desire and dedication on our part. Let's look at a couple of verses that we looked at in our message series. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. So I'd like you to look at Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV translation. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Again, the verse says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. The psalmist is saying that when it comes to God's will, his desire for him, what God wants him to do, he, the psalmist, desires to do it. He delights in it. He wants to do it. He takes pleasure in doing God's will. He finds it enjoyable or satisfying, pleasing to him. Sometimes when we think about the will of God, or doing God's will, or what God desires of us, the word delight or pleasure or enjoyable oftentimes isn't the first word that comes to mind in association with God's will for us, for you, for me. I mean, I think if we're completely honest, if I'm honest with myself, the word delight or pleasure or enjoyment is not necessarily the first synonym or the first association with the will of God. Now, perhaps maybe it might be something of something that's pleasing, something that we like to do, okay? But may not be delighting in. That's, again, this idea of finding pleasure and enjoyment out of, rather than perhaps delight when it comes to God's will. If we're honest, or if I'm honest with myself, sometimes doing what God desires, following his will, is more of a duty than a delight. Something I have to do rather than something I want to do. Something that I'm made to do, or maybe perhaps even forced to or pressured to do, rather than something I freely choose to do. In addition, there's another verse that we looked at in our message series. That's Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10 says this, that, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." That phrase, teach me, it's what's called an imperative. It is a command or an order that the psalmist is giving to God, ordering God, commanding God to teach him God's will or his will for the psalmist. It shows, indicates, stresses the seriousness of the psalmist in wanting to know, learn, wanting to gain or acquire God's will for him. Teach me. Without you teaching me, God, I'm going to be clueless. This is something I not just need to know, I want to know, God. Both verses, Psalm 40, verse 8, and Psalm 43, verse 10, I believe indicate or reveal that when it comes to doing the will of God, it requires an active participation or involvement on our part. It is something we actively need to do. Or maybe put it the other way, doing the will of God is not something that comes automatically to us. It is not something that just happens on its own. It takes desire on our part. It takes a willingness on our part to want to know what God's will is, to delight and find pleasure in doing God's will. Otherwise, if we don't find pleasure in it, if it's not enjoyable, more than likely, we're not going to do it. Or if we do it, it's only because we're made to do it. It's not something we desire. It's not something we want. Doing the will of God involves desire and dedication on our part. And it shows the seriousness, the sincerity of wanting to learn, to know, to acquire God's will, as well as the pleasure, the enjoyment of doing what God desires. The second major theme that we've looked at in our message series is this, that doing the will of God involves trials and turmoil. Doing the will of God involves trials and turmoils. In other words, it is not trouble-free. It is not necessarily a walk on the park. This is not to say that doing the will of God is always hard, is always difficult. But when it comes to God's will, we need to realize that this may not be a stroll in the park, a walk along a sunny beach, a beautiful beach. It is not about sitting at a pool with a nice cool drink in our hands. Now, that's not to say that when it comes to doing the will of God, there will not be good times or enjoyable times or times that we find pleasurable or pleasant. But we need to realize that when it comes to doing God's will, there will be trials and turmoil involved. And some of the passages that we've looked at in our message series bring this out. Hebrews chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 36. And let me read. Hebrews chapter 10, 35 to 36 says this: "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." The writer of Hebrew says that don't throw away your confidence or your belief in God, your trust in God. For you have need of endurance. And if you think about, why do we need endurance? Or what's the context in which we would need endurance for? The implication is that you need endurance when you're going through something that is difficult or hard or tiring, strenuous. That's when you need endurance, because it's easy to give up during those times. It's easy to throw in the towel, raise the white flag, and surrender when we're encountering difficulties, or maybe you could say pushback in our lives. The writer of Hebrews says that when it comes to doing God's will, we need endurance, perseverance in this sense. Again, the implication is that there will be times of difficulty and times of hardship. And when we looked at this greater context of this verse, again, if you have your Bibles, in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10, tells us that we should actually recall or remember our times of difficulty, our times of hardship. And my initial thought of someone telling me, "Oh yeah, remember your difficulties or remember your times of hardship," usually my first reaction is that I don't want to remember difficulties. I don't want to remember hardships. But I believe the purpose or the reason for remembering these times of difficulties is that it reminds us of the appreciation of God in good times, in enjoyable times, in times of peace and times of pleasure, to praise God for his deliverance, to praise God for his goodness and his rescue of us, and as well as not only to praise God, but that we are then able to empathize or encourage other people in their difficulties. It is not just for us to enjoy good times and to celebrate God, but to also serve as a means of encouragement or empathy to someone who is presently going through difficulties, so that we could come alongside them and support them and point them to God and his grace in being faithful or delivering us from our own difficulties. In addition to our need for endurance, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good." Again, reminding us that there will be times of hardship or difficulty. "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The implication or the supposition is that when it comes to doing God's will, there is no middle ground. Although the passage doesn't explicitly say it, the implication is that when it comes to God's will, we are either, you are either, I am either doing God's will, what He desires, or striving to do God's will, or I am not doing God's will. I am opposed to doing God's will. It's even better or to do God's will, and even if it results in suffering, than doing evil, which none of us would want to do, but the implication is that that involves not doing God's will and not suffering. When it comes to, do you want to suffer? Yes or no? I think that most of us, myself included, would say, I don't want to suffer. But the writer of Peter, says that even if you have to suffer for doing good, if God so desires it, if God is leading you to make a choice which may result in suffering, that is better than if you don't suffer, but you're not doing God's will. Because at the end of the day, that is doing evil. For most of us, including myself, this is the implication is that we're either doing God's will, doing good, or we're not doing good God's will. We're doing evil, even though we would not look at it as doing evil or wanting to do evil. We might look at it like, well, hey, I may not be doing what God wants, but, it's like, but it's not evil. It's not, in and of itself, wrong. It's just neutral. I would argue that when it comes to God's will, doing God's will, there is no middle ground. There is no neutral. There is no choosing not to do God's will. By choosing not to do God's will, we are in essence advocating choosing to do evil. In our culture, in our society, the avoidance of conflict, of stress, of difficulties is one of oftentimes the driving underlying force that leads us to make a decision or make a choice. The desire to avoid conflict, avoid hardship. Now, no, by no means, shape or form, am I saying that we would actively want to choose to encounter pain or difficulty or suffering. I mean, usually no one in their right mind would choose to suffer, would knowingly choose pain, unless there was a greater purpose, unless there was a deeper meaning behind it. Choosing to suffer in and of its, for suffering's sake, no one in their right mind would choose to do that. But Peter says that if you have to suffer for doing good, and that is God's will, it is far better to do that than not to suffer. And not do God's will, which in essence is evil. Maybe for some of us, we are in a circumstance in a situation where God may be calling us. God may be challenging you. God may be convicting you to make a choice, make a decision, which may result in some hardship, some difficulty, some pushback in some way, shape, or form. And yet, because God is calling you to do this, wanting you to make this choice, wanting you to follow through with this decision, even in the midst of probable difficulty or hardship or turmoil that may result from it, it is far better to choose to do good or God's will, even if it means suffering. Lastly, the last thing that we want to look at is that doing the will of God involves giving glory to God. Doing the will of God involves giving glory to God. Several verses that we want to look at are 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says this, that give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In other words, God's will, God's desire is for you to give thanks to Him in all circumstances. That does not mean that we like, we enjoy, we find pleasure in hardships or difficulties or sufferings, but that we could still praise God or give thanks to God because not so much of the circumstance or the situation itself, which sometimes certain circumstances are difficult, are hard, are less than desirable. But we could still give thanks or praise, give praise because of who God is. Because God is still good. God is still gracious. God is still faithful. He is unchanging in all His attributes. And therefore, we could still give thanks to God, or we could still give glory to God in spite of less than ideal circumstances. This phrase, give thanks, it's what's called an imperative, or as we said, a command or an order. So we are commanded to give thanks. We are ordered to praise God or give thanks to Him in all circumstances. That is God's will. Not only is it an imperative, but it's in what's called it's a present tense verb, meaning that it is a continuous action on our part. It is not something that we just do and never do again, or that we've done in the past, but we don't continue to do in the present or the future. But it continues. It's a regular, active part of our life. Doesn't necessarily mean that 24/7 we're giving thanks, but it's an ongoing, regular part of our lives, giving thanks. In addition to the passage in 1 Thessalonians, we also want to look at another passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21 says this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." The implication is that by doing God's will through Jesus Christ, the glory goes to him forever and ever. Again, that we're reminded that by doing God's will or his will, while we may benefit, while there may be good things that result from doing the will of God, that is not the main purpose. That is not the primary motive for our doing the will of God, for our being obedient to God's desire. But the primary motive, the primary intention, is to bring glory to God, to bring praise to him, to point people, not to ourselves, but to point people to Jesus. While we may, you could say, benefit in some way, shape, or form, we may receive blessings as a result of doing God's will or being obedient to what he desires. That is not the primary motive or the primary reason for our desiring to do the will of God. But it is to praise God, to bring glory to God. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke 22. We're looking at verse 42. And just before Jesus is arrested by the Jewish authorities, he's in prayer to his Father. And this is what he says. He says, "Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me." Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. He knows what it will take place very shortly. He'll be arrested, he'll be tried, and he'll be crucified on the cross. And this cup refers to the suffering that he will undergo. And he's praying that, hey, God the Father, if there's any way that you could take this cup or this suffering that is going to take place, or that you have for me, if there's any way, shape, or form that we could find a different route or go a different path, let's go that route. Let's take that path. Remove this cup from me. But then Jesus goes on to pray, "But not my will, but yours be done." In other words, not what I want, but what you want. Let that be done. And as we conclude our message series through the will of God, I hope and I pray that at the end of the day, that would be our prayer as well. Not what I want, not my will, but what you, God, what you want done, your will to be done in and through me. Not primarily for my good, but primarily and principally for your glory. How is God calling, challenging, convicting you to do His will, even though it may involve some difficulty, some trials, some hardship? That doing God's will involves a desire on our part, a willingness to find enjoyment, pleasure, a dedication on our part, that at the end of the day, that God is the one being praised and glorified. Not us, not you, not me, but pointing people to God and His grace to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that as the Lord Jesus prayed, Lord, that that would be our prayer as well. Not our will, but yours be done. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give us both courage, you would give us conviction, but you would also give us compassion, Lord. We know that, I know that some of the things that you desire us to do will not be easy, will not be necessarily pleasurable. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would trust, we would have faith that if this is your will for us, Lord, that you'll be faithful. Lord, that the end goal is not just what takes place here on earth, but ultimately, Lord, the end goal is to be with you in heaven. To have the eternal perspective, not the temporary, not the earthly, but the eternal, to bring you glory and honor. We thank you, pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll go on and have a blessed day. Hope to see you soon. God bless.